During the era of the Old Testament economy, the sacrifices of the tabernacle, many different sacrifices, different kinds of sacrifices that had to be offered by the people in that dispensation. But whenever you take all the sacrifices together, you will find that basically they fell into two particular categories. There were sacrifices that were intended to be offered for an atonement for sin. Sacrifices that were presented to God, offered to God, in order to atone for sin, the sin of the people. Of course, the sacrifices were typical, pointing forward to Christ. But in their typical nature, they were atoning sacrifices. But then the second category of sacrifices were sacrifices that were not atoning sacrifices. They came after those atoning sacrifices. They were thanksgiving sacrifices, praise sacrifices, free will sacrifices, sacrifices of consecration to God in light of His atoning grace and mercy. And when we come to this particular part of Paul's letter to the Romans, I believe that we're coming to this area, this category of second sacrifices. You can see how Paul speaks here about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you take those two categories of sacrifices, they really summarize the structure of Paul's letter. The first 11 chapters are taken up with describing God's way of atonement, the way that God will be reconciled to sinners through the death of the Son, through the merit of Christ, through the righteousness and the shed blood of the Redeemer, teaching us, as the people were taught in the Old Testament, that there's only one way to God, only one way by which God will be reconciled to sinful men, the way of the cross, the way of faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. But the people in the Old Testament were not only instructed regarding the atonement, the sacrifice of atonement, they were also instructed regarding the sacrifice of consecration, the sacrifice that followed on from atonement. They came with the lamb as a sin offering, as a trespass offering, to make atonement for their sin. And when that sacrifice was offered, then they had to bring the peace offering, the praise offering, the thanksgiving offering, the offering of consecration. And that's what Paul is doing now. The first 11 chapters, he has been describing the gospel, setting in place the doctrine of the gospel, why we need the gospel, what the gospel is, how we are saved. We're saved by faith in Christ, the merit of Christ. He has been explaining justification, sanctification, glorification, the sum totality of God's salvation. And all that we can say is summed up in the sacrifice of Christ to make atonement for our sin. But now comes the sacrifice of consecration. And he says in the opening verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is different. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were dead sacrifices, but this is a living sacrifice. This is what we are required to do in light of the gospel, in light of the salvation that God has provided for us. You see what Paul is doing? He explains the gospel, chapter 1 through to 11. And now from this point onwards, he's applying the gospel. He's showing us how this gospel relates to us, how it affects us, and how we should relate to the gospel. You see there in verse 2 how he shows what our relationship to the world should be in light of the gospel. Be not conformed to this world, the spirit of this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And then as he proceeds through this chapter, he shows what our relationship is within the church, within the body of Christ. As a result of being saved, he says in verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. This gospel affects us. It affects our relationship to this world. It affects our relationship within the body of Christ. Then in chapter 13, he takes up the subject of the state, the powers that be. And he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He shows our relationship to this, the society in which God has placed us upon this earth in this particular age. The gospel affects us even in our relationship to the civil rulers and the civil magistrates. Then in chapter 14, he zooms in on a particular matter, the matter of division amongst the people of God, where there are differences of opinion. And he says there, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye but not to doubtful disputations. Really what Paul is doing now is to show us how this gospel affects us. How this gospel relates to us. How this gospel governs us. How this gospel comes right into every aspect of our life, to every relationship that we have. This gospel affects us in every way. But I want you to notice that the first relationship that Paul brings to our attention, it's not the world, nor the church, nor the state, nor even the situation of divisions and differences amongst God's people. The first relationship that he deals with is our relationship to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. See what Paul is doing? He's really setting in place, first of all, our response to the gospel. This gospel demands a response. You cannot sit under the gospel and not be affected by it. This gospel demands a response. And what a gospel it is. We've been looking at these wonderful chapters wherein Paul shows how God deals with the guilt of our sin, how he deals with the power of sin. And the answer, the remedy is found in the grace of Jesus Christ. And now he is saying, what is our response to this? This gospel that lifts us from the very pit of hell itself and sets us on the throne of everlasting glory, that blots out all the guilt of our sin. What is our response? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Our response, he is saying, should be consecration to God. A giving up of ourselves unto him. He has the picture here of the Old Testament worshipper. He came first of all with the sin offering. He stood in the precincts of the temple as a sinner, recognizing his sin, but recognizing that God had made provision for the putting away of his sin. And that animal sacrifice typifying the finished work of Calvary. Having brought that sin offering, he then brought a peace offering and a thanksgiving offering. And in doing so, what he was saying was, Lord, because you have saved me, because you have forgiven me, Because you blotted out my sin, I now give myself to you. What Paul is saying here is this. That if we have heard this gospel and entered into the benefits of it, then the response that we must make is the giving of ourselves to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. This word present, we've already come across it, chapter 6 and verse 13. There it's translated to yield. To yield. To yield. To give up. To give over. See what he's saying? The only worthy response to the gospel is the giving of ourselves entirely to the Lord. It is consecration to God. It is in particular consecration to God's will. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The giving of ourselves to God's will. I'm no longer my own man. My will is not my own. I'm redeemed with precious blood. Therefore, I must be yielded to the will of God for me. Remember Paul himself on the Damascus road when the Lord met him, intervened in his life. What did he say? The moment he was converted, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was presenting himself a living sacrifice unto God, unto the will of God. And God had a will for him. He talks about his course, running his course. And then when he gets to the end of his life, he writes to Timothy and he says, I've finished my course. I've gone the way God wanted me to go. God's way, God's will. I've yielded myself. He's able to look back over his life and say, I have yielded myself to the will of God. I presented my body, my whole being, my whole man to God's will. You know, our response to the gospel should be the yielding of ourselves to the will of God. That's the only worthy response to this gospel. It is a consecrating of ourselves, not only to God's will, but to God's will perpetually. You see that word present? We have come across the verb before. The aorist tense. It means it's something that's done once and for all. Once and for all. But then he uses this word living. And the idea that's encouraged in that word is the thought of continuation. Something that is perpetual. Something that's ongoing. A living sacrifice. And what he's saying is this, when you get saved, when you come into the blessings of this gospel, the only response that you can make is to give yourself to the Lord. Present yourself. Yes, and that's a one-off thing. But the giving of yourself continues right throughout your life. Right until the day of death. Until the day that you reach the everlasting glory. You know, that's good counsel and good advice for the circumstances of life. Every day we will be faced with new circumstances. Things that will demand a decision. What do you do? How do you face those things? How do you meet those challenges? Well, here's the answer. Find out what the will of God is. What is God's will? What is the will of God for me? And then yield to it. So Paul is saying here, present your bodies perpetually a living sacrifice to do the will of God. To do the will of God. And I want you to notice in this consecration to God's will that there is the thought of a voluntary sacrifice, a voluntary yielding to the Lord. Look how he begins the verse. I beseech you, therefore. Elsewhere he says to Timothy, I charge you, I command you. But here he says, I beseech you. I think we should just look at that. Because Paul is teaching us something. He's not commanding us to give ourselves to the Lord and to the will of God, to give ourselves up to Him, to do His will. He's not commanding us. Because if He has to command us, then that is service that is forced. And the Lord will never have service that is forced. He wants service that is yielded to Him willingly, freely, wholeheartedly. The Lord will never force you to do anything. He will never force you to do His will. God has a will for you. He has a general will for all of us. But you, as a believer in the body of Christ, God has a particular will, a particular course, a particular work that He wants you to do. But He will not force you to do it. He will not force you to do it. Because the Lord will not receive service that is forced. Our service for Him must flow from a loving and a willing heart. Whatever we do for Him must be done from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. You see, we do not serve the Lord because He demands it. We do the will of God because He deserves it. He is worthy of it. He's worthy. He's worthy. This is our response. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, let me ask you this morning. Have you got to the cross? Have you got to the place where you see the sacrifice that Christ has offered for sin? Are you at that place this morning? You cannot get to heaven unless you get to that place. But let me ask you another question. Have you got to the place, having got to the cross, have you got to the place where you have presented your body a living sacrifice to the Lord? Have you got to that place? You got to the place where you've surrendered your will to Him. You got to the place where you have yielded to the Lord, surrendered to Him with all your heart. That's the place the Lord is looking for us to be at. I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, I entreat you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. But not only notice our response, but the reason for this. Our reason for presenting ourselves. It's a twofold reason. In verse 1, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, on account of the mercies of God. Therefore, I beseech you. And that word, therefore, is a connecting word. Brings before us all that He has said in the previous chapters. When He talks about this gospel, this salvation, this righteousness that God has provided, this atonement in Christ for all our sin, this hope of future glory, this promise of preserving grace. And He says, in light of all that, that is the mercy of God. And in light of the mercies of God, on account of God's mercies, I beseech you to present yourselves to the Lord. What is He doing? He's using the mercy of God as the great argument, the great motive, the great cause for the giving of ourselves to the Lord. Remember what Jeremiah said in Lamentations? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The reason why you're not in hell, where you deserve to be, is because of the mercies of God. It's the mercies of God. You see what he's saying? Because of this. Because God has shown you mercy and hasn't given you what you deserve. Therefore, present yourselves unto God. Give yourselves up to Him and to His will and to His service. It's the mercy of God that has blotted out our sin. David was convicted after his sin with Bathsheba. He wrote in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." It's the mercies of God that blot out the guilt of our sin. And he says, in light of that, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. But there's a second reason that he gives, a second motive. You can see it there in that description of the sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. It's perpetual. It is holy, set apart unto the Lord, and it is acceptable. Acceptable. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, you will find the use of that word again in the 18th verse. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable." But it's the next word, it's the next two words, "well-pleasing unto God." That's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12. Well-pleasing. See what he's saying here? Why should I give myself up to God? Why should I surrender to His will? Yield myself as a living sacrifice to Him? I should do it because He has had mercy upon me. He's blotted out my sins. He's delivered my soul from hell. He has given me a salvation. But now Paul says, I should do this because it's well pleasing to God. The pleasure of God. The pleasure of God. It's the hallmark of fallen man, the hallmark of the world, that man lives to please himself. He lives for his own pleasure. Everything that men do is aimed at their own gratification. But Paul says the people of God are not like that. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased with the Savior's blood. And we must give ourselves to the Lord because He has had mercy upon us. But we must give ourselves to the Lord and surrender to Him because this pleases Him. This pleases the Lord. We should live to please the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21. "The God of peace have brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, made you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." Everything the Lord does in His people, it's intended to please Him. It's for His pleasure. For His pleasure to wear in our Creator. When we wake up each day, the first thing that we should think about is pleasing the Lord. How can I please the Lord? How can I do what is well pleasing to Him? That's a good way to go through the day. It's a good maxim for life, for the circumstances of life. I want to please the Lord today. I want to please the Lord. And here Paul says, this will please the Lord if you give yourself to the Lord. Surrender yourself to Him. This will please the Lord. And every day give yourself to Him. Submit to His will. Do His will. This will please the Lord. This should be our motive. This should be our reason. Reasoning. The Lord is in mercy upon me. I cannot do anything else but give myself to Him. But in doing so, I'm pleasing the Lord. Let us seek to please the Lord. Let us seek to please Him, do what is acceptable in His sight. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Proving what is acceptable, what is well pleasing unto the Lord. That's how we've got to operate in this church. What's acceptable to the Lord? What is well pleasing to the Lord? That's the rule that must govern us. It must govern us in our day-to-day daily lives. What is pleasing to Him? It's not a case of me just doing my own thing. I've got to stop and ask, is this the will of the Lord for me? Is this pleasing to God? Think of David again. In the context of his adultery, the Bible says, but the thing which David did displeased the Lord. We can displease the Lord. But let it be our aim, let it be our motive to seek to please the Lord in all that we do. But notice finally the reward for such service. The apostle says here that we should not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not only a case of doing the will of God, but Paul is saying here that when you do the will of God, you will prove the will of God. You will prove it, you will put it to the test, and you will experience that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here he's really setting before us the reward. The yielding of ourselves to the Lord and to His will bring to us the experience and the knowledge that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. God's will is good. God's will is good. And it is always the best thing for us. I was reading last night in my devotions, William Jay, a great English preacher, was speaking on that time when the Israelites came out of Egypt. And the Bible says that God led them not by the near way through the land of the Philistines that was near, but He led them round about by the way of the Red Sea, and He was bringing out that this was God's will for them. God didn't take the easy path. He didn't take the straightforward path. He didn't take the path that lended itself to the understanding of the people as the best way forward. Because the Lord knew what was best. The will of God is good. It'll be the best thing for you in your life. No matter, though it may seem totally inexplicable to your thinking and your understanding, we should never judge the Lord by feeble sense. The Lord knows more than we do. The Lord can see round the corner. And He knew that if they went that short way through the land of the Philistines, they would meet with war. They would meet with well-trained and hardened, seasoned warriors in the Philistines. And they would lose heart and they would return to Egypt. The Lord knew it was not the best way for them. Oh, that we could get to the place where we could simply cast ourselves at the Lord and say, Lord, You know what's best for me. Don't let me follow my own heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Lord, choose out the path for me. Choose out the path for me. God's will is good. And if we will only yield ourselves to the will of God, we will prove, we will find it out by experience to be good. It is acceptable. And that's the same word again, well-pleasing. You know, there's pleasure in doing the will of God. Blessed is he that doeth the will of God. Oh, it may mean hardship. It may mean affliction. But you know, at the end of the day, you're able to say like Joseph, ye meant it for evil, and Joseph was sorely grieved. But God meant it for good. God's will always brings happiness. Should there be a raging furnace all around you, if you're in the centre of the will of God, you'll be blessed in your heart. You'll be blessed in your heart. But it's perfect. And you will prove, he says, you will prove that the will of God is perfect. And that word perfect means complete. It will want nothing. You will not lack if you're in the will of God. Why should we give up ourselves to the Lord? Present our bodies to him. We should do so because of his mercy to us. Because it's pleasing to him. But it will bring the greatest reward to ourselves. You remember when Jonah ran away from God's will? It didn't bring pleasure to his heart. It wasn't good for him. And it didn't certainly bring him to a place where he was complete. It's only when we do the will of God that we will then prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. I have used this illustration before, but in case it may have been forgotten along the way, they tell me that an audience only takes in a sixth of what it hears. So if I preach for 30 minutes, that means you only remember 5 minutes. Think of that. 5 minutes. You only remember 5 minutes. Well, listen. Whatever you remember, or whatever you forget about this sermon this morning, don't forget this. Good, acceptable, perfect. Take the first three letters of each word. G-A-P. Gap. And if you're not yielded to the will of God for your life, there will be a gap in your life. There will be an emptiness in your life. There won't be completeness, fullness, fulfillment. There will be a gap. It's only when we're yielded up to God. When we come before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I give myself to thee. Here I am. I yield myself to thee. I present my body, my all, my being, a living sacrifice. You know, D.L. Moody had to come to that place. D.L. Moody became a great evangelist. Started out among the children and he built up one of the biggest Sunday schools in America, perhaps in the world. They said up to 2,000 children would be gathered in a Sunday afternoon in Mr. Moody's Sunday school in Chicago. You know, Mr. Moody, he then went on to preach right across America and across the world. Mr. Moody had to come to the place where he yielded to the Lord. You know what he said after that? He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man wholly yielded to him. And you know, this community has yet to see what God can do with a handful of people that are yielded to the Lord, to the will of God. Will we yield ourselves to Him? Will we give ourselves to Him? Lord, here I am today. You have given everything for me. I now give myself to Thee. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on account of God's mercy to you, He has saved you. He died for you on a cross. He endured the torment of hell for you on Golgotha's tree. He died for you. And I beseech you, therefore, on account of the mercies of God, that you give up and yield yourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Will you do that this morning? Let's just bow together in prayer. And let's just take a few moments this morning before the Lord. The gospel demands a response. But surely for us, the gospel deserves a response from our hearts. Make that response this morning in your own heart before the Lord. Let's just spend a few moments. Let us give ourselves to Him. Maybe you can look back, as Paul said to the Hebrews, to that time when they gave themselves to the Lord and they suffered for it and they took it joyfully. Maybe you'd have to say today that you can look back to that time, but if you're honest, this morning, you're not given to the Lord. You're not yielded to the Lord the way you once were. But the Lord has come again today. What a mercy it is when God comes and when God speaks again. You know what it says about Samson? And he was grinding in the prison house. It says, the hair of his head began to grow again. Again. And you know, God can give us that opportunity again to yield ourselves to Him. Let's do that before the Lord.